Don't let it get you bitter.
Just get better.
Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And we're going to read verses 10 through 19 here. Good to see guests and visitors with us again this afternoon. It's always good to see guests and visitors Sunday mornings, and then whenever there's any service, it's always good to have you here. And we trust the Lord will work in your heart today, and you'll allow the Word of God to have its place in your life today. The subject, though, is really more for our church family. Principles from God's Word that apply, certainly, but more for our church family. And we're gonna talk about faithful giving and a faithful God. And you know that we have been going through a mini-series on the subject of giving, instituting faith promise missions giving in our church. And by the way, if there's someone who doesn't have a faith promise card and you need one, please raise your hand. We'll get you one right away. Has anybody not gotten one of those yet? All right. And as you are coming to conclusions as to what the Lord's will is, please put those in the offering basket so we can collect them. But I want to look at verses 10 through 19 of Philippians chapter 4 for our text this afternoon. You follow along as I read. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Notwithstanding, ye have done well done, that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again into my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I want to talk to you again about faithful giving and a faithful God. Philippians 4:19 is probably one of the most well-known or favorite quoted verses in much of or all of Christianity. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And it is a most comforting promise that God will take care of our needs, but most of the time people claim this verse and apply it in just about any situation that they face where they feel like they're lacking. But in the context that this verse is written in, its application is actually very specific. And we can't divorce verse 19 from what comes before it. We have to keep it in its context to really understand what the scriptures are teaching here. And this was written to people who had given faithfully and generously, even in poverty and even in trial. And it's to those people that Paul says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. In context, this statement of Paul, which really is a promise, the context is about giving faithfully and giving to the work of the Lord, really. And that's the context in which this promise is given. And our text in Philippians here is really like a thank you note, if you will, that Paul wrote to the Philippian church who had given sacrificially to meet his physical needs in the work of the ministry. But in it, it gives us one of the most comforting promises there probably is in the Bible, that as my Heavenly Father, my God, will supply our need. And if we meet those same conditions, give faithfully in the work of the Lord, I believe that same promise applies to us, that God will provide and meet the needs. So we're going to talk about faithful giving, but what exactly is faithful giving? Well, there are many more principles than the ones that we find here, but there are four that I would like for us to examine in this text this afternoon. And I'll try not to keep us too long. We've got Pioneer Home this afternoon. And so I'll try to talk fast if you'll listen fast, all right? Let's pray and then we'll begin. Lord, we pray that you'd give us understanding again here. And Lord, encourage us and strengthen us as a church. And Father, in our giving to the work of the Lord and to missions. And Father, I pray that you'd use us and use our resources as we commit them to you by faith. Father, that the work of the Lord and the furtherance of the gospel, Lord, would go forward. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so what is faithful giving? Well, we're going to first of all consider the principles of faithful giving found in this text, but then we're going to see the promises of faithful giving as well in this text. The principles for faithful giving. Number one, we find it here in this text that faithful giving should be one of the first things that we establish in our Christian life. Look at verses 15 and 16 with me. Verse 15, Paul says, "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity." Faithful giving should be one of the first things we establish in our Christian life. Paul here commends the Philippian church by reminding them how at the very first preaching of the gospel, after he departed from that region, from their place, and he was even still in Macedonia, they shared with him in the matter of giving and receiving. He says there, in the beginning of the gospel. And at that point, they were the only church that took the initiative to send support to Paul, even while he was still in Macedonia. At Thessalonica, he says, they sent more than once unto his necessity. Look at it there again in verse 15. "When I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity." Apparently, the giving of the Philippian church and their liberality and their graciousness, the support that they were sending, apparently that still wasn't enough to provide full support, because Paul reminded the Thessalonians that when he was with them, he worked with his hands to provide for his needs when he was there. Go over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Hold your place here and just look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. So Paul says here to the Philippian church, "Even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again to my necessity." But he reminds the Thessalonians that he had to work with his hands to provide for his needs when he was with them. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 7, "Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith, for now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord." Let's see, that's not the right one I'm looking for. I am sorry. Thank you. I would have figured it out. Thanks for your help. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 7, "For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you, neither do we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us." And Paul says, we worked with our hands so we wouldn't be chargeable to any of you, not because we wouldn't have power or authority to do that, but we're trying to set an example here. So while Paul was in Thessalonica, the Philippians were sending to meet the needs. But the point is, right from the start, from the beginning of the gospel, the Philippians had given. Now, Paul taught that it was proper and biblical for a man who labors in the gospel to receive his support from the gospel. Look what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. "Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." So Paul clearly teaches in the churches that it's proper and biblical for those who labor in the gospel to receive support from it. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, you can quickly turn over there, 1 Timothy chapter 5, in verse 17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. And so we need to understand that Paul must have taught the Philippians early on in their existence the importance of faithful giving to support the work of the ministry for the gospel's sake. Because soon after he left, they sent unto him for his needs. They were not very old in the Lord at all in this Philippian church, but they were already practicing faithful giving. And faithful giving should be one of the first things that we establish in our Christian life. Why? Well, there are some reasons. And why is giving so important in the Christian life? Well, there are a number of reasons. I'll just give you a few here. But reason number one why giving is so important is because giving demonstrates my love for the Lord. Giving demonstrates my love for the Lord. You know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God is a giver. God is the best giver. He's the example of giving. He gave us physical life, certainly. And the Bible says that daily he loadeth us with benefits. God is always giving. God is always blessing. But more importantly than that, he gave us his only Son that we might have spiritual life. John 3:16 shows us the connection between loving and giving. In fact, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, the Bible says, hereby perceive we the love of God toward us, that he gave his Son. How do we know that God really loves us? Well, the proof is that he gave his only begotten Son, and he laid down his life. And so these verses teach us and show us the connection between loving and giving. And giving demonstrates my love for the Lord. Listen, you can give without loving. That's possible to do. You can give from your abundance. You can give and give and give without loving. But I don't think you can really love without giving. In a marriage, what is love? It's sacrifice. It's giving. That's the proof of love. Amen? Are you with me here? Giving is a demonstration of our love for the Lord. God so loved the world, so he gave his only begotten Son. This is why giving is so important and something that should be developed in, early on and right away in the Christian life, because it demonstrates my love for the Lord. Another reason is that giving helps draw me closer to the Lord. Giving helps draw me closer to the Lord. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where I put my money, where I put my time, where I put my efforts, my thinking, my life, that's where my heart is. So where do I really want my heart to be? Close to the Lord? Giving is a demonstration of my love for the Lord, but giving also helps draw me close to the Lord. A third reason is that giving helps to strengthen my faith. Giving helps to strengthen my faith. In Malachi chapter 3, go ahead and turn over there with me. Malachi chapter 3, it's the last book of the Old Testament for those of you who are in your mind trying to go through the books of the Bible right now to find out where Malachi is. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10. Here's God's statement and command. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. So here we find the command to bring the tithes into the storehouse, and then God makes a statement. He says, prove me, test me, see if I'm not going to open the windows and pour you out a blessing. See if I will not rebuke the devourer for your sake. And here's the crux of the matter, and here's where it comes down to it. Giving is something that helps to strengthen my faith. Giving the way that God gives and the way that He wants us to give, listen, that goes beyond just our budgeting. Here's what I have, and here's what I'm planning, and here I budget all of this out. It goes way beyond budgeting. It requires faith. Because it tests whether or not we really believe God's word is true. God says, test me, prove me, and see if I won't do this. It requires some faith. Do I really believe God? Listen, I've known people who've struggled over the years with tithing. They have a hard time giving a percentage of their income, their gross income, to the Lord. And they just continue to struggle, never faithful tithers. And you know what? It seems as though so often people like that will continue to struggle and continue to struggle and to continue to struggle. And the principle and the thought is, you know, we are way better off with 90% of our income and the Lord's blessing than with a whole 100% and us just keeping it for ourselves and trying to do what we want. I mean, how often does money, make itself wings and fly away? How often does it burn holes in our pocket? Right? How often, does the car break down or the transmission is blown and all of these other things that come along, you know? But when we've got God's blessing, because we're being obedient to what He's commanded us to do, God said, I'm going to rebuke the devourer for your sake. There might be times when, you know what, that car literally should have been blown up a long time ago, but it's limping along. That transmission, it still hasn't gone out. It's still working. And it has some, you know, eternal life to it. Because God just keeps doing what He said He would do to the faithful, believing saint of God. Giving strengthens my faith. And really, the more that I give, the stronger potentially my faith becomes. And that the reason for that is because we soon begin to discover that we can never outgive God. And the more that I give, the more that He provides the ability to give. And we can believe Jesus' words in Luke 6:38, where He said, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure ye meet, with all it shall be meted to you again. God says, prove me, test me. See if I won't keep my word. Giving is important to develop early on because giving demonstrates my love for the Lord. It draws me closer to the Lord. It has a way of strengthening my faith because it requires me to trust or to shows me whether I really believe God's word is true. And another reason, a fourth reason, is that giving has a way of revealing what my spiritual maturity really is. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth in the context. The context is giving to the love offering for the poor saints at Jerusalem. And Paul says to the church at Corinth in chapter 8, in verse 7, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. He's talking about giving here. And Paul says, you abound in everything. This is a picture of spiritual maturity here to some degree. He says, but you need to abound in this grace also. And giving reveals my spiritual maturity. Ultimately, giving is really more about my relationship with the Lord than it is about the actual gift. Giving is really more about the heart attitude than it is what is actually given. Our finances so often are the last part of our personal life that we will entrust to the Lord. And sometimes people will hold on to their money and their resources or their wealth as a form of security. Well, giving becomes an exercise of learning to trust God. And it reveals to us the truth of where we're at so often in our spiritual life. Am I really trusting in the Lord? And so giving is important. And in our text, back in Philippians, Paul said in the beginning of the gospel, they were very young in the Lord, and yet they were faithful in their giving to the work of the Lord. The second principle, if you go back with me to Philippians 4, is that faithful giving should be focused on the furtherance of the gospel. In Philippians 4 and verse 15, Paul says, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia," where was he going? He was going to preach the gospel some more. "No church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." Paul was preaching the gospel. And remember how Paul said to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, "When your faith is increased, I shall be enlarged by you to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you." Paul's focus was on preaching the gospel. Paul's focus was not on his needs or a need for money. Paul was one who genuinely appreciated what the Philippians had given, but Paul even said he was more excited about the fruit that would abound to their account than his own needs even being met, because what they were giving was a representation of their heart and their heart for God and the things of the Lord, and it was fruit that was accruing or would accrue to their account. As for Paul, you know, he simply trusted the Lord. He lived by faith. He was content with what God provided. He says that very same thing in verse 11. He says, "Not that I speak in respect of want." And so he's saying in verse 10, "I'm rejoicing in the Lord that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity." And then he says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Paul simply living by faith, trusting in the Lord. He was more excited about what was going on in the heart of the Philippians. Verse 18, he says, "But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you." So Paul, he lived by faith. He was content with what God provided. And the point or the principle here is that faithful giving, really the focus is on the furtherance of the gospel. When it comes to the tithes go to the ministry, go to the church. The tithes are to take care of the needs and the ministries of the church. But what is the church's mission? What is the church's purpose? To preach the gospel. When it comes to faith promise giving, to missions giving, all of that directly goes to the support of those who are preaching the gospel. And so faithful giving is going to have a focus on the furtherance of the gospel. I am giving not just out of a command that the Lord said to do, but I'm giving out of a heart of love to the Lord and for the work that the Lord has in store, the preaching of the gospel. A third principle we find in here is that faithful giving is also an investment in eternity. If you look in verse 17, he says, "Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." Faithful giving is an investment in eternity. And Paul says, "I'm looking for the profit that increases to your account." Those terms that are used here were very common accounting words. And Paul is saying that, you know what, when you give to the Lord's work, you are contributing into your account in the bank of heaven. And the application here is for us is that, you know what, when we invest in the Lord's work, when we invest our resources that God has entrusted to us back into the work of the Lord, you know what, there's no risk there. There's no risk there. In fact, we get the highest possible return on that investment that is guaranteed by the very Word of God itself. By giving to the work of the Lord, what are we doing? We're actually investing in souls. Souls for eternity. We labor, and we labor together in the work of the Lord in this regard. When we are giving of those resources that God has entrusted to us, we are laboring together for the preaching of the gospel, investing in the souls of men. And God is the one who's keeping track of all of that. Look at verse 18. There's a fourth principle here. Faithful giving should be motivated by worship. Because the second part of verse 18 says, regarding what they had sent to the Apostle Paul, Paul says that what you sent is an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Paul calls their giving a fragrant aroma, if you will, an acceptable sacrifice that was well-pleasing to God. Those terms that Paul is using here, those come out of the Old Testament. And they describe the sacrifices that the worshipers offered to God. It's also terms that were used in the New Testament to describe Jesus Christ's offering of Himself for our sins. In Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 2, I'll read it for you here. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Something that was pleasing to the Lord. And the point is, listen, when we give, we're not giving to the pastor. We're not giving to the church. We're not giving to the missionary per se. We're giving to the Lord Himself. The heart attitude is the issue. And the heart attitude with which the Philippians gave was something that was well-pleasing to God. The Lord loveth a cheerful giver. And so we find that faithful giving really should be motivated by worship and love for the Lord. You know, here's an interesting thought. Maybe even a question to consider. If Jesus Christ bodily walked in to the church on Sunday morning and he picked up the offering basket at the time of the offering and he walked forward and we prayed and Jesus Christ himself was the one who was passing the plate around, would we give differently than we do right now? Interesting thought, isn't it? As to what is our motivations. Would we give differently than we do now? Do I give gratefully out of a heart of love and worship because of what Jesus Christ did for me, that He gave Himself? So the principles that we glean from these verses here are that we should give faithfully to the Lord's work for the furtherance of the gospel. Out of a heart of worship to our Lord who gave Himself for us. And when we do, God promises something. Look at verse 19. Go back to our text there. And in verse 19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." You have to remember that the churches of Macedonia, they were in a great trial of affliction. And in their deep poverty, they gave and contributed to the offering for the poor saints at Jerusalem. Now here the Philippian church is giving and sending to the needs of the Apostle Paul. It's not like they were rich people. They were giving in their deep poverty. And Paul says, "Your sacrifice is well-pleasing to the Lord. You've done well," he said, "and I know that you have needs, and my God will supply all your need according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus." There's a promise. The promise from our faithful God. The the principles of faithful giving, but there's a promise from our faithful God here. Faithful givers can count on the faithfulness of their God to supply. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. What a magnificent promise, huh? Mm-hmm. Amen? Amen? Consider, first of all, the source and certainty of that promise. Note that Paul says, my God shall supply all your need. What is the source and the certainty of the promise? Well, it comes from God himself. My God is the source of the promise. God is also our Father. He says in verse 20, now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. You know what? It's my Father who knows exactly what my needs are. It's my Father who loves me. It's my Father who promises to care for me. He's the one who is the source of the promise. What father would not provide for his own children? What father out of love would not sacrifice and give all that he has to meet the needs of his children? And how much greater is God, my Father? Not only is he my Father, but he's God himself. It's the God of all power. The God who spoke the universe into existence, the same one who owns the cattle on a thousand hills, the same one who owns everything, it's that God who promises to supply our need when we give faithfully. He's the source, the same God who cannot lie, the same God that I know personally. He's my God, the God who is my Father, the God who never in human history has ever failed any one of his children. Amen. The God who proved how much he loved me when he gave his only son. Paul says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Amen? Jesus said to his disciples, don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to put on. Don't worry about all those things. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Don't you know that God knows when a sparrow falls? Don't you know that God does all of these things? How much more is our Father going to care for us? The promise is certain. Our God and Father will meet our needs when we faithfully give. We can count on it. And the certainty of that promise, listen, it depends on God himself. His character is at stake. Amen? We can trust him with childlike faith. That's the source and the certainty of the promise. But then secondly, consider the sufficiency of the promise. Paul says, my God shall supply all of your need. He promises to supply all the need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Listen, we're not going to lack. We're not going to lack in anything. Every need God knows about, and every need God will supply. How many times do people struggle with this? Well, you know what? If I give to missions, I'm not going to be able to stay up on this, or I'm not going to be able to pay that. And, you know, I can barely tithe, let alone give beyond that to missions, as if their money is their source of security. And rather than trusting in the Lord and trusting in his promise and living by faith, they hoard or hang on to what they think is theirs when it's not really theirs to begin with. We're stewards of what God has given to us. We're not going to lack when we trust in the Lord. There's probably, maybe, no more accurate gauge of our spiritual life than our giving to the Lord's work. Let me ask you a question. Rather, here's a question you should ask yourself. Do I give only grudgingly or under pressure? You have to ask yourself that. You're the only one who knows. Do I give only grudgingly or under pressure? If that's true, then you're not focused on the abundant grace of God in your life. Here's another question. Am I hit and miss about my giving? Do I do it once in a while, but not systematically? Maybe I'm a faithful tither, but what about giving to missions? Am I hit and miss? Do I do it once in a while, but not systematically? Well, if that's true, then it's probably likely that you're not very faithful in other areas of your Christian life either. Here's another question. Am I stingy or tight with my giving? The example of the churches in Macedonia was that they gave liberally and generously, even out of their poverty. That's not really talking about an amount. Not at all. Am I stingy and tight with giving? Well, if that is true, then maybe my love for the Lord is pretty cold and sterile too. Here's another question. Do I religiously give and then take pride in it? Of course I give. I'm a faithful giver. I give and I give and I give. Do I religiously give but then take pride in it? Well, we may be like the Pharisees who were more concerned about the performance of certain duties rather than motivated by a heart of love for the Savior. Because the Pharisees gave a lot. And they bragged about it, right? The reason that giving is a pretty good gauge of our spiritual life is because our heart is directly tied to our treasure. And remember, Jesus said, where our treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so it's a pretty good gauge of our spiritual life. Giving generously, which again, that's not a certain amount. Giving generously requires faith. And faith because we have to trust that when we do give, that God is going to do what He said He would do, and that is supply our need. Some people might say, well, and these are struggles that people have. Well, what if I give and then some unexpected emergency comes up? Well, you should have an emergency fund, number one. Just listen to Dave Ramsey. But what if I give and some unexpected emergency comes up? What if I give and I lose my job? Then what? See, those are all the struggles that people have, the conflicts with the flesh that come up in the mind. And the challenge is, are we going to trust the Lord? Are we going to be obedient and trust in the Lord? And do I love the Lord and trust Him enough with His own resources? Amen? That I'm going to do as He's asked me to do. There's a story of a fella who was struggling with the idea of giving of his income to the church. And he told his pastor that he didn't see how he could do that and keep up with all of his bills. Well, the pastor replied, "All right, friend, if I promise to make up the difference in your bills, if you should fall short, do you think you could try giving for just a month?" After thinking about it for a moment, the man replied, "Sure. If you promise to make up any shortage, I guess I could try tithing for 1 month." The pastor responded, "Now, what do you think of that? What do you make of that? You say you'd be willing to put your trust in a mere man like myself who possesses so little materially, but you couldn't trust your Heavenly Father who owns the whole universe?" I think that's really the issue at the heart of the matter of faithful giving. Do we really trust the living God who gave everything for us? Who gave generously and lovingly beyond human comprehension? Do we really trust Him? For us to be giving generously and systematically, it really comes down to that, an issue of trust in our Father, a heart of gratitude and love and worship for what He's done for us. And when we do, He's going to meet our needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. The principles of faithful giving, but the promise of a faithful God. Amen? Let's be in prayer about what the Lord would have us to do and really apply principles of faith in faith promise missions giving. Don't just write a number down. Don't just say, well, this is what I've always given. We'll just keep on doing this. Go to the Lord. Talk to the Lord. That's a special thing just in itself. Lord, is there something different? Is there something more? Okay, Lord, I'm going to trust You to provide. And Lord, I want my faith to grow. I want to draw closer to You. Lord, I want the gospel to move forward. Lord, I want to do my part. And by faith, amen, trust our God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word. Thank You for the fact that we can so readily apply God's word and God's truth. And it's not an outdated, irrelevant book, but it's so very relevant for my life today, for this moment now. And Lord, I pray that You'd help us to grow in You, Lord, to learn to live by faith, to trust You, and Father, to see Your hand at work and the gospel moving forward, souls being saved, investments into eternity. Father, that it would be from a heart of worship and gratitude and love. Bless Your people. Thank You so much for their faithfulness. Thank You, Lord, for this church. Would You use us for the glory of God? In Jesus' name, amen.